Well, we know that modern life is complicated. I think you'd agree with that. The stuff of life seems to come at us fast and furious. There's the job, family, take care of the home, the car. You know the list. Business and government requirements, they seem to get longer and longer. Those forms just keep getting longer, get handed out. Raising the children, of course. Going to church events. Life brings at us one thing after another. Every week seems filled, sometimes to overflowing, doesn't it? Well, a mother's life is even more complicated. Yes, I think it is. I don't think that's an exaggeration. I think that's just the way it is. I think moms have it hard. And they have all of that that I listed plus food preparations, keeping a house, shopping, picking up after inconsiderate family members who left their mess for mom to clean up, meeting school deadlines, caring for the baby's endless needs, double that when they're twins, quadruple it if one of them is sick, then trying to be responsive to the husband when he gets home, try to look pretty, maybe rush off to the club, to exercise, try to keep the bod from slumping, succumbing to gravity. And all of that trying to find a little time for some quiet reflection, prayer, and Bible study. Some mothers, I think, in frustrations can ask, how do I do all that? How do I keep that balanced? How do I achieve that? How do you keep all the plates spinning in the air, as the illustration goes? You don't want one of them to crash to the ground, but it feels like one's about to. Well, in sorting all of that out, there's no simple answer. I'm not going to pretend to provide it in one message here. Part of the solution is to watch other people, those who are more experienced than you, and figure out what they did and imitate it. That's why we have a church. Sometimes we learn by trial and error. Okay, that didn't work. Let's try something different. Life forces us, I think, to be more disciplined and hardworking. You thought life was hard when you were in college or high school. Now you understand that was easy. Now it's hard. I think many moms learn to do two things at one time, or three, and that helps also. And then, of course, we just learn you have to drop some things to make room for the more essential things, right? In one word, what a mom is searching for, and what all of us to some degree are searching for, to make all of life iron out and be smooth, we're looking for wisdom. That's what we're looking for. We're wanting to have more wisdom so we can deal with all of life. What is wisdom? It's knowledge applied in life that brings you and others blessing. Wisdom is applied knowledge that helps you to understand yourself, your world, your responsibilities, and how to order everything so that it works well. Wisdom builds you up. Wisdom makes you capable of handling the challenges that life throws at you. You always feel blessed when you act wisely. You're never disappointed in yourself when you act wisely. And wisdom, we are told in the Bible, comes from God's Word. God knew we needed wisdom. He gave us a big book. He said, there's a lot of wisdom in here. Spend your life studying it and applying it. Proverbs 2:6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. You want it? There's the source. It's very simple. Go there. That's why the Scriptures urge us to gain more wisdom. Proverbs 16:16. How much better it is to get wisdom than gold. And to get understanding is to be chosen above silver. That's not supposed to just be a saying. It's supposed to be how we really believe. More wisdom is what you're missing, and God wants to supply it to you, but you are going to have to search for wisdom diligently. It's not going to come on a golden platter. You have to work. Proverbs 4:7. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. You know, you got to keep doing it. One message is not going to be enough. But maybe today we can whet your appetite for a diligent pursuit of more wisdom. I'd like you to open in your Bibles to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament so we can increase in wisdom. Just give a couple of words of background to the book of Proverbs. In chapter 1 in Proverbs, it informs us that King Solomon wrote most of the book of Proverbs, and he wrote it to give youth and those he calls the simple or the naive wisdom. Yet it also says that wise men can read Proverbs because if they do, they will increase in wisdom. Within our Bibles, within Scripture, there's a larger group of writings known as wisdom literature. This includes the book of Ecclesiastes, the book of Job. There are lengthy monologues, sometimes dialogues, that are used to probe the meaning of life and what causes evil and many questions that we have. Some of the Psalms even fall into the category of wisdom literature. Well, the Proverbs, for the most part, are short, pithy sayings relating general truths of wisdom and God's law to our lives. These Proverbs are helpful, but they're not to be pressed into absolute statements in every last one of them. They are true in as far as they are meant to go. Yet they are so useful because they have many, many applications. You may read a proverb and apply it one way. Someone else reads a proverb and can apply it another way. They are not, strictly speaking, written for mothers, but they have much application for them and for everyone else. In fact, other cultures and countries found it useful to have wisdom literature just like the Hebrews, but the wisdom from those lands was not centered in faith in Yahweh, but was kind of bent their own way. The Proverbs are bent towards understanding the law of God that Yahweh, the Lord of Israel, gave to the Israelites, taking that law in the first five books of the Bible, and then saying, since this law is from God and it's true and it's helpful, how do we understand it and relate it to everyday life? It's application of the law. Today we're going to take wisdom from these Proverbs and apply them to a mom's varying relationships. For wisdom really is the key to being happy and successful simultaneously. If you want to be that, then turn to the Proverbs. We're going to learn wisdom in five relationships you mothers have, five relationships in your life. I'll give them to you as we go along. The first relationship is that with your Lord, and obviously that's where the Proverbs start. That's where we must start. Mothers, the first thing you have to learn about ordering yourself and your family is that it must be ordered by priorities. If you try to order your life by some scheme or some method that you've learned out there, and you don't do it based upon God's priorities, it's not going to work. And you must do more than say that the Lord is your priority. You must actually demonstrate the Lord is your priority in your life. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 7 just to start. We'll be going around in Proverbs today. This proverb says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil." This is a warning against self-confidence, confidence in one's own opinion, when one's own way of doing things. The pulpit commentary summarizes it this way. It says, this proverb is a protest against self-sufficiency, self-conceit, and self-reliance. It says, in effect, trust in the Lord, do not trust in yourself. That's what it says. Don't trust in yourself. Wow. In reading the Proverbs, you usually see there's some kind of parallelism. Hebrew poetry loves parallelism. Before it gauges the mind, it makes it think of moral comparisons or contrasts. Here it might be called progressive parallelism because the second half of the proverb progresses or extends the thought of the first half of the proverb. And it's all connected with the preceding verses in that one who is wise in his own eyes is the same person who leans on his own understanding. He's self-reliant, you see. In your own eyes, that little phrase is repeatedly used in Scripture to describe human pride. For example, in Proverbs 16:2, it says, "All the ways of man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives." Isaiah 5:21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." That's nothing. To be wise in your own eyes, that's not saying anything at all. But people are wise in their own eyes because they're proud. Foolish people depend on their own intellect. They depend on their own experience, their own education. They have pride in their own ways. They think they've outsmarted life. And many times mothers bring that into the way they do mothering. When you see sinners getting their own way and prospering, it is because God lets them go their way only for a season. But sin is a fast runner. It has a way of catching up eventually. It's a persistent runner. And someone can run and try to stay ahead of the consequences for their sin, but sin will keep running and keep running and keep running and catch up eventually, and then they have to pay the piper. To trust in your own wisdom is to follow another law and not to follow the law of God. And your law doesn't work. God's law does. You can't grow wiser unless you rely on the Word of God. You know, no one ever fools God. That's the thing about these Proverbs, is people think that they've gotten away with something. Nobody ever fools God. They only deceive themselves. Matthew Henry writes, "There is not a greater enemy to the power of religion and the fear of God in the heart than conceitedness of our own wisdom." We think highly of what we know. To fear the Lord, on the other hand, demonstrates real humility. Are you a God-fearer? If you are, then there is this healthy reverence inside of you where you really fear going against what God says. That's a healthy kind of a fear. That's a fear that faces reality. You should be afraid of God in that sense. You should fear going against Him. If you don't and you treat Him lightly, you're a fool. That's what the proverb says, because sooner or later it will catch up with you. You will be destroyed. The fear of God is a good thing. The Proverbs start out with this. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. See? Fools don't want anybody to teach them. They've already got it all figured out. They're wise in their own eyes. Proverbs 16:6. By the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. How do I stay away from those sins? Fear God more, and you won't commit the sin because you'll understand there's consequences to it. You'll fear God. The fear of God in your heart is a safeguard against any and all forms of evil. You must always have that reverential, worshiping fear in your hearts, not just on the Lord's day, but all throughout the week. Charles Bridges wrote, "Where God is honored, sin is hated, loathed, and resisted." Why don't I hate sin more? Because I don't have enough fear of God before my eyes. The fear of God produces self-denial as a virtue inside of us. The fear of God is able to turn to the body and say no to its lusts. Often that impulse to buy something quickly or to go somewhere one shouldn't go is the ruin of a daily schedule or even a monthly budget. Fear God, show restraint, make wise choices. The next verse shows it will result, verse 8, in healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Obedience even affects the body as well as the soul. Now, we all know young people need to learn not to hang out with the wrong people and make the wrong friends. Sometimes we shake our heads at the friendships that they develop or the dating relationships that they have, and they go, "What are you thinking?" They tempt themselves to compromise by being alone with the opposite sex. Well, mothers, too, need to have their lives ordered first and foremost by the fear of the Lord. It's not just young people that need to hear this. I want us now to flip to chapter 23, see another verse on this, still in the same relationship. And verse 17, Proverbs 23:17 says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always." Here is an antithetical psalm, and the second half contrasts with the first half of the proverb. It's an antithetical proverb, excuse me. This assumes that some of those who turn away from the Lord actually do prosper in life, and that causes the righteous to be puzzled. This proverb here is very similar to Psalm 37, which starts off, "Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb." In other words, the sinful world is going to seem more attractive to you at many times, and that is why you have to exercise faith, put on the glasses of faith, and understand that what you see presently is not all that there is. You have to use wisdom. You have to have a sight that goes beyond just what you see, someone who's mocking God, living in prosperity. As we look to the Lord, we're able to look past the charm and the riches, which are all passing away. Don't envy those with grand houses and fashionable dresses and rare jewelry and lavish vacations, ladies. Keep your eyes up and keep your eyes forward, not looking around at what others are doing. You'll be happier, you'll be wiser. So you must grow to fear God and know Him better. Only as you daily cultivate a love for God down in your soul will you see how cheap and destructive worldly things really are. This fear of God will settle in your heart and it will strengthen you for the journey of life. Why lust for what does not satisfy anyways? Why do we do that? And then lie and pretend that we don't have a problem with lust or we don't have an addiction. All of that just wastes energy, leads to poverty, and deceives ourselves. When you understand the world the way it is and you have the fear of God in you, you'll spend more time praying for sinners, not envying them, because you understand their end. They are most to be pitied, not envied. Their life is not that long, their fun is short, and their misery will be long and unending. Controlling your indulgences to fulfilling desire is a very wise thing. And don't hang out with those who indulge. Fear God, remember the consequences always. Mothers, there must be an awe of God in your spirits all day long. That's what your children most need to see in you. You want to know the best parenting technique? It is live in the fear of God always. When you have that, your children will understand there is a God. He's not to be trifled with. He's wise. He's to be followed. They see it in your face. They see it in your decisions every single day. See, sinners will be destroyed before Christ, and maybe you should visualize that. Sinners standing in the presence of Christ and melting in fear before Him. Don't envy their playtime. Don't envy their present leisure. Don't envy their drunkenness and fornications and sodomy. Don't envy any of that. They play with fire. They drink poison. They ruin their relationships even while they celebrate them. Sinners should not be in your close circle of friends, for in doing that, you invite pain into your own life. The Proverbs are very clear that your closest companions are never to be sinners. Even goes on in chapter 23, verse 20, don't be with those who drink much wine and are gluttonous. In other words, those that have these bad habits and prove themselves not to fear God. They're not to be your closest friends. Certainly you want to witness to them and help them, but never join them. The next verse shows that if you live this way, you will indeed have hope for the future because you live according to the fear of God. One more verse on the fear of God. It's the last chapter in Proverbs, the Proverbs 31 woman. Let's go there and look at verse 30. Second to last psalm in the whole book, Proverbs 31:30. It says, and Pastor Tony quoted this in his prayer, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. You have any idea what charm means here in Hebrew? It means bodily form. That's right, physical attractiveness. So it says, beauty is vain, beauty is fleeting, beauty is like a vapor, beauty is not lasting, beauty is not reliable. It doesn't have much value. Beauty does, however, build up pride and conceit, and therefore leads to deception. A God-oriented life with virtue over physical beauty, that's the priority. That's what this proverb is saying. This proverb is not despising beauty. The Lord is indeed a Lord who made beautiful landscapes and colorful sunsets and dainty little flowers of the field. It just warns us how quickly it disappears and how it can lead to deception. Charm is deceitful in at least two ways. It inflates one's own thoughts of oneself. Beautiful people, yes, beautiful women, are more easily self-deceived. They commonly have a higher view of themselves than they ought to hold. You see, they've been told all their lives how wonderful they are because they're beautiful, and they begin to believe it. And they only start hanging around with the fashionable ladies, and you begin to see it on their faces and their associations. Charm is also deceitful in that if a man judges a woman by her looks, he surely is setting himself up for disappointment in time. Movie stars, singers, fashionable models, and I think we have to add to that, sexy dancers don't usually make the best wives and mothers. I know there are exceptions, but that's the general rule. Why not? Again, they've grown up with all the praise and all the accolades. They lack humility and a God-oriented life. They think the universe revolves around them, or at least should. And they don't have a true assessment of self. People will say today, oh my, how good she looks. Look, she's gorgeous. They say good looks are an advantage. God says charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. This is not an encouragement, lady, to look your absolute blandest. You can hardly please your husband that way. But unlike society, keep physical beauty in perspective. And by the way, young men, just a footnote for you. You better be looking primarily for character and virtue rather than curves in choosing a woman, or you will be deceived and you will be very sad all the days of your life. But this woman here fears the Lord. She has the healthiest reverence for the God of her salvation. She's eager to hear and obey His commands. A godly woman is a woman who obeys, not just a woman who comes and listens. Let me put the fear of the Lord to you in terms of weekly decisions. When you fear God, you will not skimp on your prayer and meditation time. It will be the greatest thing on your to-do list every day. Nothing will come before it. If there's a conflict in your schedule, then yes, your children's lessons can wait. You can apologize to the coach. It's okay. And yes, it's even more important than your rest. And those who fear God don't make excuses to take several weeks or a month or more off church because they hunger. They hunger to worship the Lord and to be with Him. I don't know why it is that when our women certainly and naturally take a couple of weeks off because they've had a baby, our men have to miss 2 months after having a baby. I haven't figured that out. I had four kids. I don't remember missing a Sunday because my wife had a baby. See, godly people long to be with God and to worship God. They fear Him. They want to be in His presence. Those who fear God put Bible study before, yes, Facebook, Twitter, blogs, Skype, and whatever else happens to come along. See, it's easy to say you fear the Lord, that you're a God-fearer, that you go to church. But God wants us to live in the fear of the Lord always. That starts in the heart. You either have that or you don't. You need to ask God for it if you don't. The second relationship we want to talk about this morning is your relationship with your husband. We talk about the relationship with the husband before the children because you should be doing more to cultivate your relationship with him than with your children. Let me say that again. You should be doing more to cultivate your relationship with your husband than with your children. To reverse that is to shun the wisdom of God. The family starts with husband and wife. That's the core of it. Let's go to Proverbs 18:22. Proverbs 18:22. We're kind of looking at this in reverse. It says, "He who finds a wife finds a good thing." I like that. Ladies, your things. "He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord." Literally, all the Hebrew says is, "Find a wife, find good." Good is the Hebrew tov. It means pleasing and beneficial and useful in quality. Is that what you are, ladies? Are you tov for your husbands? Good is the word that was used in paradise in Genesis 2:18. It's not good for the man to be alone. "I will make him a helper." Now, the helper is going to be good to him, you see. He's the helpmeet. Eve was brought to Adam, but now we have to find our wives. And so it says here, finding one is a good thing. Sometimes it's hard to find a good wife. Now, again, for a young man to whom this proverb is directed, it shows that parents should be consulted in the search and prayer should accompany it, and someone should be using wisdom in that choice. But it also tells us something about a woman, a wife, who will become the mother of this man's children, that he has found something that is good. It's better than a jewel. Jewels are nice. A wife is far better. Far more zeal to have and keep a wife than to have and keep a bank account. I can say that without, you know, exaggeration, I'd rather have Sue than all of the jewels in the world. You can't put a price on a good wife and a mother. Favor from the Lord shows that he benefits from the blessing that God intended through bringing the wife to him. God should continuously be thanked for a good wife. Men, you should be thanking God for your wife in front of your children as well. Make sure that the children know that this wife, this mother, is doing a wonderful job and that she is to be treasured. The divine is involved in what is found, and if you found it, it's because the Lord has given her to you. Listen to, don't turn here, listen to Proverbs 19:14. It says, "House and wealth are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." Yeah, you went out and found her, but God gave it to her. Men, treasure your wives. Encourage them as mothers. Society doesn't encourage them as mothers. You need to do that. And not just today. Start a new habit. Date her. Dote over her. Take her out often. Amen? How's your chance, ladies? Y'all pausing like, you know. She should be more important to you than your job. Men, she should be more important to you than your job. And if you're away because your job requires it and you can't get away from that over and over and over again, you should have a red warning flag up, because if you don't do something about that, eventually you may lose your wife because you treasured your job more. It is a shame to our society that I even have to say this, but I feel I do. Homosexuality knows nothing whatsoever of this blessing. That perversion tries to substitute male for female, and that never gains the favor of the Lord. Sadly, for the very first time in our history, our state governor, our national vice president, and president of the United States of America support the redefinition and destruction of marriage. There is no such thing as gay marriage, people. It doesn't exist. You can't support what can't be. Humans didn't create marriage. And same sex can't be married. The very idea is a fantasy. Our leaders now know less about marriage than the kindergartners in our Sunday school classroom this morning. In the name of equality, they have revealed the utter folly of their thinking. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who shames him is like rottenness in his bones." There's a man and there's a woman. And yes, ladies, you are there to be a blessing to your husbands. How? Meet his needs. Speak well of him. Listen to what he says. Carry out what he tells you to do throughout the day. And try to look nice for him. Style your hair. Lose some weight. Put something nicer on around the house. You object, but I don't have the time and I don't have the money. Well, you don't have to be lavish to look nice, ladies. You don't have to go to a club to work out. And one more thing, don't be child-centered. Child-centered. Having children is wonderful. Abby gave a tremendous blessing about that. The psalm does say that they are a gift from the Lord. But child-centeredness in the home is folly. Again, it does not follow God's design. The husband must come first. And you need to think through what that means. You must meet his needs first, giving him attention. I'm not talking about starving the baby here. Take time with him. Be alone with him. Be aware of his needs. Be alert to him. Your house must rotate around the husband, not the kids and their schedules. Don't wait until the kids are grown up and gone from the house that you find out you were wrong. You developed a relationship with the children, but your relationship with your husband is weak. Now I want you to flip to Proverbs 21:19. There's so much wisdom in here, I'm racing to get some of it out. Proverbs 21:19, it says, "It is better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and vexing woman." Now, sisters, you need to understand, I didn't write that. But I did choose to talk about it. A desert, obviously, is a place away from people. It's not settled. The elements are hard to endure. You're all alone. But that idea is superior to being in a woman who can't stop arguing and talks too much and causes strife with her mouth. A man will do anything he can to avoid it. Being alone is better to enduring the strife with a woman who's always fighting, always bickering, always having to prove she's right. This tells men here, make sure you choose a woman carefully. But also, I think it would be implied, cultivate your relationship with your wife so that she is taught well and she's not this kind of a woman and her needs also are being met. Sometimes a lot of the bickering comes because men are neglecting their wives. I think it tells us that we should know each other in the marriage. We should laugh together. We should learn together. We should minister together. We should play together. We have a relationship and it's important. Women, I think you need to know that perpetual irritation is the worst and makes a man shut down and go away, not come closer. Sometimes the harder you try, the worse it gets. Family is meant to be a blessing, but sometimes family can cause the hottest kind of burning and pain and unsettled feelings. A wife is meant to be a blessing, but her unmet longings can cause constant complaints and irritation. A woman never satisfied is impossible to live with. Proverbs 27:15 also says, "A constant dripping on a day of steady rain and a contentious woman are alike." I know you laughed, but that is no laughing matter when it destroys a home. And be thinking about that. All right, let's go on to the third relationship, and that is with your children. Ah, we finally get to children on Mother's Day. Okay. See, it's not so much about the kids. It's first about the Lord and your husband, if you're to be wise. But children, too, are important. And there are two things I want to mention from the Proverbs about your relationship with your children or about how to mother them. And the first is the importance of teaching. The importance of teaching. Let's turn back to Proverbs 6 and verse 20. And there are many Proverbs like this one. I just chose this as a sample. It says, "My son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother." In other words, it's supposed to stay with you throughout all of life. This is similar to Proverbs 1:8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching." God's law is God's law, true enough, but God gives parents to communicate his law to children, particularly in the nation of Israel. In other words, the parental voice, the parent's teaching is grounded in the Word of God, the law of God. Fathers are listed first. It's their responsibility to teach, make sure doctrine is brought into the home. Mothers also, though, their teaching is important. Notice she specifically is mentioned, and that is consistent in the book of Proverbs. She gives teaching to the child, and she does most of the teaching to the child when the child is young, impressing the important truth and obedience upon the heart of the child. Children are urged to hold fast to that which benefits them. You're going to grow up. Don't forget what you were taught. Don't stray from that teaching. Just because you're older now and you're not under the teaching of your mother doesn't mean you don't remember the lessons that she taught you. Notice how it goes on in verse 21. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. Why would you throw all of that away? A good home is a teaching home where mom has the Word of God dwelling in her richly. Two lessons my mother taught me, and I don't think I'll ever forget them as long as I live. I don't think I could forget them if I tried. And that is, when you do your work, do it with excellence and have compassion on people. My mom taught me those things. They stick with me. Your moms, they taught you things that were good too. When they spoke from the Bible, if they were saved, they spoke from the Bible. Treasure what you were taught. Women, I want to ask you, do you adorn yourself with the Word of God? Do you know how to put on the Word of God? All the different pieces. In other words, are you so into the Word of God, studying the Word of God, listening to the Word of God, letting your thinking be taken over by that? You can quote it broadly. Its promises brighten your eyes. Its warnings keep the fear of God before you. How many days do you really think you can cheat God and get by with just a little bit of Bible? You know, the kids are 2 and 3 and 4 and 5. They may not ask the most profound questions, although they may surprise you. But as they get older, your lack of wisdom will become evident. You spent the last 10, 15 years not studying the Word of God, and now they need your wisdom and you don't have it. You're not a very deep well. You got a few splashes, you got a couple of buckets full, and that's about it. You didn't go deep in the Word of God. Teaching is one of your most important duties to your children. Not to snap at them and teach them while you're snappy, nor to chide them, especially not to yell at them in frustration, but to teach them wisely, teach them in the moment, teach them in the circumstance, teach them in an age-appropriate kind of way. Make sure they can understand what you're saying. Yes, patiently repeat over and over what needs to be heard and learn. Make it interesting. Put doctrine deep within their little hearts. Make sure you understand the connections in the Word of God so you can make those connections in their minds. You have a job, and that is to study the Word of God so you can be a good teacher to your children. The second thing in terms of a relationship to children I want to talk about is, it comes right out of Proverbs, is correction. Let's turn to Proverbs 29, verse 15. Proverbs 29, verse 15. A very familiar verse. I just want to develop it a little bit. It says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." Here are two instruments provided for a mom, two tools in correction that should lead to your children's wisdom. By the way, why do we correct our children? We want them to be what? Wise, right? So here are two tools. Use them, and your children will become wise. They bring wisdom. Or the lack of them lets a child have his own way, and they remain in foolishness. And then it's implied that they're in foolish because they end up bringing shame to the mother. Let's start with that last part, the shame to the mother. Why? Why does she get shame? Because she didn't use the tools. What is the shame? The shame is the child who gets their own way. That is, they're left to themselves without the use of the rod and reproof. The mother is supposed to be molding and shaping the son or the daughter. The rod and the reproof are the instruments. One's a physical instrument, the other is a verbal instrument. And the rod used without reproof is tyranny in the home and will embitter the children. It seems that those people who do studies about how bad spanking is those homes where parents use it in anger. But reproof without the rod produces proud scoffers. In other words, they put a lot of knowledge into the head, but they don't have a heart to obey it. You remember Eli, he gave reproof but not the rod, and his sons ended up rebellious. Our society tends to swing from one extreme to the other. Previous generations whipping and spanking and giving little reason why they did it. And the present generation talking and talking and talking to children and thinking that any kind of pain to the rear is evil. Both extremes hurt our children. It's interesting that men are told in Scripture not to provoke their children to wrath, but the feminine side here is warned not to just let boys be boys, or they will see the hurt and the shame. Some mothers tend to want to overindulge and not let them face the hurtful consequences of their decisions. Dads, you have to sometimes help them with that. Sometimes that's reversed in the home, and the dad doesn't want to see let the kids see any pain, but usually it's the mom. Moms need to learn to use effectively that rod or that strap to bring a little bit of pain at appropriate times. But reproof is where you should start. Reproof is instruction. Reproof is admonition. You teach, you correct with your mouth, you warn them, you tell them, don't do this. When that fails, then you turn to physical chastisement. Don't try to instruct a proud and rebellious youngster. They don't need any more reproof. They need the rod. Artificial, controlled, and measured sting on the backside, done calmly and not in anger, is a much better teacher when the heart of a child is proud. It communicates faster and it is more greatly needed by the child. It's really mercy for the child. That little saying I say, pain on the rear opens the ear, is true. It is true. You see these parents in public. Abby mentioned the grocery store. They're trying to reason with their toddler or their 3 or 4 year old. Oh my old teacher in me wants to walk right over there and solve the problem pretty quickly for them. And a 3 year old screaming, "No, I won't." And I just feel bad for these moms. It's like they have any earthly idea what they're doing. They think they're being kind and tolerant and modern and using some good philosophy of parenting, but they're punishing everybody around them, including themselves, and they're not helping their children. The child really is suffering much, much more than they would if they just got a quick strap out in the parking lot in the car quietly and were brought back in. Chastisement is meant to help, but mothers are often not comfortable with authority, especially in our day and age. Moms just seem to have a problem with authority. And I see some of you, and I'm like, I think you have a trouble just saying to yourself, I'm in charge, I'm the authority, and authority is a good thing, not a bad thing. You don't wield the tool the way you should to help your children. Why is authority given? To help. So kids grab things and they run around and mom says, please don't do that. Didn't I tell you not to do that? Well, you have to repeat yourself and say please to your children. Their will is winning and yours is losing. Mothers, this is not a private trial. It will pour out into the streets and become a public spectacle if you don't do what you're supposed to do in the home. That is where it is heading. You must establish your authority in the home. It's God-given authority. Your will rules. God said that. Their will does not rule. Your child is not your friend. Your child is not your equal. He's not your little buddy. He is your child. He is your offspring. You are the parent. Understand that. When he is grown and rightly taught, then he'll be your friend. Until then, parent him or her. Do that. Fourth relationship, and just briefly, and that's to your work at home, your work at home. Proverbs 14:1, you can turn there if you want. I'm going to go quickly here. The wise woman builds her house. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. This is similar to Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. Built is the Hebrew bana. It's the same word used when Cain built a city or Noah built an ark. It's building, it's construction. It's used in Psalm 127:1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Women can and should do much to build the home in the way God wants. When she applies wisdom to build it, God is building the home through her. The opposite would be a foolish woman who spends too much money and gets the family in debt. She's too lazy and leaves projects undone. She doesn't plan well and gets herself all crossed up. She thinks first of herself and her unmet expectations, and others languish in the home. She then even can fall into depression. Tears down is haras. It's a word that was used to overthrow a city or to destroy idols and break them down. A foolish woman can tear her house down by negligence. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. A foolish woman will undo what the man works hard to accomplish. She will tear down what he builds up. The wise woman, on the other hand, is so well demonstrated, I think, in Proverbs 31. I'll just read some of those as a reminder. It starts by saying, an excellent wife who can find her, for her worth is far above jewels. And then it has little tidbits like this. In verse 15 of Proverbs 31, it says, she rises also while it is night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Verse 21 says, she's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Verse 27 says, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. I love that phrase. She smiles at the future. In other words, she doesn't sit and fret in the evening with her husband, negatively wondering how things will get done the next day, or casting gloom over the family by many sighs and anxious questions, or always putting the brakes on the husband's aspirations when he begins to exercise a little bit of faith and wants to do something. She knows that with a God who provides and herself poised to labor on, even into the night if she needs to, the future will bring her family joy. Better times are still ahead, no matter the circumstance. And she smiles at the future. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. In other words, she exercises a constant surveillance over the house. She knows what's going on. She knows when it is going on, why it is going on. She knows how best to make it all come together. She's building her home. And she has a good meal plan and an organized grocery list, etc., etc. Ladies, do you have a vision? Let me just stop with this. I have so much more I want to say. Do you even have a vision of what your home could be when wisdom is poured into it? A home of hospitality, a home of helping other children from other homes, a home where the husband has a solace and a place to relax, a home where evangelism is done, a home where the poor are cared for, a home where other ladies can come in and learn from you. Do you have some godly ambition in that? Think about that. Just dwell on that. The Proverbs have much wisdom in that. The last relationship is with your church. And again, just briefly, I wanted to say that when you're reading about the family in the Old Testament, please remember that's the Old Testament. And there's a reason why it's called old, because we are now under the New Testament. You're New Covenant believers now. You don't find in the Old Testament the mommies being encouraged to rush to church and to do something. But that's because the church began on the day of Pentecost, beloved. We are in the New Covenant. We belong to a church, which is the present expression of the kingdom of God, which God is building. And our families in this dispensation are here to promote the kingdom of God. That means to labor to help the church, not just themselves, not just their own families. You guys just went dark. Okay. Happened there. In other words, the goal of the family is not the family. The goal of the family is the kingdom of God. That's why in the book of Acts we read about the believers. Yes, their whole families devoting themselves to each other, to the other families as well. There was a community of believers there in Jerusalem and then beyond. That's why in Romans 12 and all throughout the letters in the New Testament we read things like, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's not talking about the family relationship, although that should be there. That's talking about God's family, the church. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. See, in church, sometimes people lag behind in diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. All of that pulls your family out of your family and gives your family a greater purpose. Not just to have grandchildren and great-grandchildren and live happy and celebrate holidays. That's fine. Your family is here on earth to do something greater, and that is to serve the kingdom of God. Sometimes a woman's reservations about church keep the family from excelling in ministry to other believers. Other times, men hold back their wives from sacrificial service. But the home is here to serve the eternal kingdom of God, expressed presently in the church. Tabitha is a great example in the New Testament. In Acts 9, it says, now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. Peter's wife would be another example, although we don't know her name. She traveled everywhere with him as he ministered as an apostle. Priscilla and her teaching and her wisdom is extolled in the scripture as well. Phoebe is yet another example. In Romans 16:1, Paul writes, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is in Cenchrea. Women and wives and moms make a great impact on the kingdom of God, first and foremost by raising their children, true enough, but also by showing children right priorities by their own example of serving in God's kingdom. You can't convince your child some 10 years from now that church is a priority when you don't show it by your example. When the family turns inward to serve itself, there's no wisdom in that home. But the wise mother knows she is training future workers for the kingdom of God, and she will release them one day, not just to a spouse, but to a life of working for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think this is where every lady can be a mother. Every lady can be a mother. We men can't be mothers. You understand about that. Every lady can be a mother. If you are infertile, you can be a mother. If you choose never to adopt, you can be a mother. Find some naive, simple, less taught lady, young lady usually in the church. Find them and disciple them. Teach them. You say, I don't know a lot. You probably know more than them. You've lived more of life. You know the Word of God. Find them and disciple them. Lead them to Christ. Put time into their lives. Build them up. And you will be a spiritual mother. And no one is going to ever look back on a spiritual mother and think negative thoughts. That's always going to be you're always going to be a special person in their sight if you take time to spiritually mother them. What a high and noble calling it is to train others in the kingdom of God. Teach them, admonish them, correct them. If you're an older woman particularly, but even as a younger lady, you can find those younger than you and train them. Teach the next generation, pour into their lives. This is what discipleship is all about. You making disciples. You finding others that you can teach. Find someone. And not in this church. Find someone somewhere and teach them and train them and raise them. They will be your spiritual child. And it will always be a blessing to you. It will even become a grandchild one day if the Lord chooses to bless in that way. All of our mothers, whether physical or spiritual, are a gift from God. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our mothers, and thank you that you use them. May they pursue wisdom. May they be wise mothers to their physical children or their spiritual children. May we men honor our mothers and help them to delight in their role. What a wonderful position in life to have. What great influence for eternity. Bless them, encourage them, help them not to become down or depressed. Help them to see the might and the joy and the service involved in being a mother. Lord, we love you for designing this and for giving us our mothers. In your blessed name we pray. Amen.